I chose that little hymn, that little song. I'm so glad to see many boys and girls here tonight. I don't intend to turn this into a Sunday school, don't get me wrong. But I have number 40 in mind to sing, and the reason sometimes we sing these words, boys and girls, I address you now directly. Jesus loves me. Have you ever really thought about that? The Lord Jesus, He loves you. Who is the Lord Jesus? I hope to tell you tonight. You say, well, I know all about it. Through the grace of God, I was brought up in a Christian family, and much was talked about the Lord Jesus. The one you pray to, He is somewhere up there. And then my father told me a story about the Lord Jesus walking around here in this world. I don't know how old I was, maybe four. I said, was He really here? Yeah, He was really here. He was. He's going to come back again too. But I'd like you to realize that Jesus loves you. The Lord Jesus is going to come soon, I believe. And you should be ready. So please think about that precious fact that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me this time. Tonight, I would like to speak about two men who lived approximately at the same time here in this world. The one perhaps longer than the other. They had something in common. Both of them had difficult lives. The difference was, though, the difficulties of the one was because they were of his own making. The difficulties of the other one was he endeavored to live to the glory of God. And it's this last one I like to start with. Begin reading. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now a verse in Luke chapter 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, before I say a few things of this passage we just read, I'd like to read a few verses in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One more verse. 29. The next day John, that is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I know a few people in this room. Maybe you have just come here tonight and thought, well, I'm going to go in this building and hear what they have to say. Maybe you know very little about the person of the Lord Jesus. Tonight I'd like to tell you that Jesus loves you. Right now he is up high in the glory. We have just read in the Gospel of John that he is the eternal God. We read together that he was with God. For we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Yes. That's one of whom we read in Luke chapter 1 and 2. We have that explained in verse 14 of our chapter. We read there, and the Word was made flesh. That precious Lord Jesus became a real man. You know, some 2,000 years before this, there was a man, his name was Abraham. And we read that the Lord came to him. Was that the same Lord Jesus? You know, theologians have a word for that. I think they call it that appearing of the Lord to Abraham like a theosophy. Something like that. It wasn't God in incarnation. What we have, the person we have before us here, is a real man who was born of a woman. We read the details of it. I did it purposely so as we would realize he is a real man. I'm not saying that he was a real man. He is a real man because he went to heaven as a man. And right now, there is a man in the glory. That's fantastic, isn't it? But it is not fantasy. It is the Word of God. There is a man in the glory, and he is waiting for you with outstretched arm to come to him. He came here into this world. What did he come for? Oh, it says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now it says in verse 29, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. That's a strange expression, you may say. Why is all of a sudden a lamb? You know that same man I was referring to who lived 2,000 years prior to this. He was the friend of God. And one day God wanted to test him. And he said, you take your son and you are going to offer him up as a burnt offering. Listen, burnt offering on such and such a place. What did Abraham do? Did Abraham say, well, I have been waiting for that boy for so long. Can't do that. Lord, you must be making a mistake. None. The next morning he saddled his ass and there he went. And as they walked together, Isaac, that was the name of the boy, here is the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. These words were spoken by faith. 2,000 years later, the true Lamb of God would come. And when Abraham lifted up that knife to be obedient to the command, the angel stopped him as it were. Abraham, Abraham, now I know you fear God. But tonight I must tell you that that knife that was stopped on Isaac was not stopped on the person of the Lord Jesus. That blessed one suffered, as I said already, he had something in common with the other man I'm going to talk about. The Lord Jesus suffered the contradiction of sinners. So great contradiction, we read in the better translation. And that was his life. And the end of which, they said, well, enough of this. We're going to crucify you. A terrible, cruel Roman punishment reserved for the worst criminals. To be hung on a wooden cross, to be a spectacle to passers-by. But before that blessed man, my Lord and Savior, was on that cross, they had abused him. It says they scourged him. Do you know what scourging is? Have you ever thought about it? These Romans knew how to do it. It's no pity with those Roman soldiers. It's a whip with several leather ends and pieces of metal on the end. And they hit you on the back. That's what they did to my Lord Jesus. Did he have to do that? Did he have to submit himself to that? Couldn't he have cried out? Right there and there, Father, send those legions of angels. No. They took him. And they said, now you're going to be crucified. And they put that cross. How would you bear that cross? I think the easiest way perhaps to bear it is to bear that cross on your back. But what had they done to that back? The psalmist writes about this. The plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. I'm not a farmer, but when a farmer plows, I don't think he just goes on and skims about 2 inches on the top of the land. I think they like to go real deep to do a good job. Those Romans did a terrible job. As the psalmist said, the psalmist prophesied already, they made deep, long their furrows. There was the blessed Lord Jesus. Along comes the man, because those Roman soldiers, they didn't want their victim to die before he was crucified. They wanted to see him right through to the end. There came a man and said, "You come here, you carry that cross." But then they came to that place called Golgotha. What happened there? They laid him there on that cross. And as the nails were pounded in his hands and feet, did he call then for his Father to intervene? "Father," he says, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those Roman soldiers had no idea that they were pounding nails in the hands and feet of their Creator, the one who is the eternal God. They had no idea. And so there he was, hanging on that cross. Can you imagine the pain the blessed Lord Jesus suffered? For 3 hours, while he hung there, people were scoffing and making fun of him. Then at noon it became pitch dark, as if God was saying, "Enough is enough, but now I have to deal with him." You might say, "That sounds very strange." Yes, it's strange, but it's real. You and I deserved to be crucified. The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You might say, "Is it that bad? Do I have to be crucified? I'm a decent living citizen. I'm obedient to my parents." Are you? All the time? We read about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. In verse 40 it says, "And the child grew." Then we read in verse 42, "When he was 12 years, he went with his parents to Jerusalem." And then we read that he went down with them. But it says, "He was subject unto them." Now that's a big word, and I don't just like to keep on talking and then you not having a clue as to what I'm talking about. What is subject? Now it talks here about when he was 12. Is there a 12-year-old here or younger who can tell me what the word subject means? You just put up your hand and tell me. Or maybe you don't like to tell me. Well, I'll tell you. It says here, the Lord Jesus, he was subject unto them. Sometimes my parents told me to do something and I did not do it. You know what that really is? That's rebellion. Sometimes they told me to do something and I really didn't like to do it, but I won't do it anyway because I have to do it eventually anyway. But I had a rebellious spirit. Now one more question. What is rebellion? Any 12-year-old or younger can tell me, what is rebellion? I don't see any fingers up. Well, I can... Yes?
Disobeying.
Yes. Disobeying is indeed... That's a good answer. You know what it says in the Bible what rebellion is? Your answer is good just the same. It's like witchcraft. Having to do dabbling with idols. Dabbling with satanic things. We don't want that. Every time you're not subject to your parents, you might say, you're dabbling with witchcraft. You're rebellious. Maybe You might say, aren't you, come on, a bit strong? How much sin is there today in the world? And it's all because of that first couple not being subject. They were placed in beautiful surroundings. The Lord told them, you can eat from all the trees. It must have been wonderful. There was no blight at that time yet of sin. Every leaf, perfect. You try and find one leaf on any tree. Perfect. I've never seen one. There's always something wrong. The fruit, perfect. They could eat it all. But there was just one they could not eat from. That is just the one they ate from. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. You might say, well, you know, it was only one tree. This world has been put in misery for the last 6,000 years because of the disobedience of that one couple, Adam and Eve. They were not subjects. I hope we think about this when we're not subjects. And this is not only for children, to their parents. Today we live in at a time when you have to, as they say, you have to stand up for your rights. You have to fight. Oh, it's a spirit of rebellion. As our brother said the other day, three things characterize mankind, especially these days. Violence and corruption and rebellion. Now, you boys and girls, you don't like to be rebellious, do you now? I'm sure you. You don't disobey your parents with the view of being rebellious. But just the same, it's rebellion just the same when you're not subject. Even when you do a thing and you say, I don't like to do this. The Lord Jesus, he was subject to his parents. His parents weren't always right, you know. They didn't always say the right thing. You know what happened in Jerusalem? They were looking for the Lord Jesus. If they had gone to the temple, they would have found him right away. But they didn't look there. And finally, they found the Lord Jesus in the temple. He was 12 years of age. And then they said to the Lord Jesus, that was Mary speaking. I should read the words so that I make no mistake. What did she say? Verse 48 of chapter 2. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. Oh, the Lord Jesus. We read that he grew in, he was strong in spirit. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him, even already when he was 12 years of age. Oh, how lovely he corrected his mother there. Indirectly rebuked her too for saying that Joseph was his father, because he said, behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. And his answer was, wist ye not that I must be, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Mary, yes, was his mother. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was not his father. He was born of the Holy Ghost. That's why I read those scriptures. Yes, we have here this marvelous person who decided to become a man, not just a theophany, or however you pronounce that difficult word. This was a real man. He became a real man, and he will forever be a real man. But he is also God. He is also God. And tonight he is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to submit yourself to him. I don't think it should be so difficult to submit to a person that loved you so much. He had no obligation to come down into this world and suffer all that abuse. He had to go through it. Because after he had been hung on that cross, his father began to deal with him. He was made sin. It says in the Bible, he who knew no sin, he knew no sin, was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he suffered so much. God did not allow anyone to look upon his son for 3 hours, from noon till about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon. There the blessed Savior was dealt with. All my sins were laid upon him. That's the only way I could go to heaven, that I had a substitute. Do you have a substitute? I don't know who you are. The Lord knoweth them that are his. What happened after those 3 hours? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Came the cry. He was forsaken of all. He had 12 disciples. Where were they? He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, forsaken of God, all alone. And he was all alone with what? With my sins. What about yours? Oh, I can say, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. After all that suffering, he said something else. It is finished. Yes. If you or I had hung on that cross for all those hours, we could not exhaust such a wrath. But the Lord Jesus is the sinless one. He was able to exhaust the wrath of a sin-hating God. So he could say, it is finished. No more punishment. Oh, I mentioned that Abraham was told to offer up his son as a burnt offering. And you know, these lambs, when they were sacrificed, they applied the knife, they killed the lamb, and then they burned it. With the Lord Jesus, it was the other way around, although there was no burning. The terrible burning in the soul of the Lord Jesus took place. The burning of a lamb takes place after the knife has been applied. That lamb doesn't feel the burning. But my blessed Savior, he felt the burning wrath of a sin-hating God in his soul. Well, those people who had succeeded in consigning him to the cross said, well, we must get this business over with. Tomorrow is a special day. We have to get these crosses out of the way. Well, they couldn't take down live people from the cross. They had to make sure that they were dead. On either side of the Lord Jesus were criminals. They could see that one was still alive. They took a club and broke his legs. And the full weight falls down. And the man suffocates to death. And the other one too. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. Why? Did he just die there? No. After he had said, it is finished, he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. I have power to lay it down, speaking of his own life. And I have power to take it again. No one took the life of the Lord Jesus. Could not. But he laid it down voluntarily there at the cross. The proof that his life was laid down, the soldiers supplied to be just sure that he is dead. That spear came, and forthwith came there out blood and water. time goes on, I must talk briefly about the second man, the second person I had in mind, John 5. After this, there was John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, the pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up the bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them and said, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They finally got something straight, these Pharisees. Yes, he was and is equal with God. We have read about that already. But we have a sad picture here in this the beginning of the fifth chapter. A very sad picture. We see here a man who's been sick for 38 years. And from what the Lord Jesus told him afterwards, it was something of his own doing. It was punishment for some sin, because the Lord Jesus said to him later, sin no more. I'm looking for the verse where it says that... Thank you. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So it's clear that man was there in that situation. The Lord doesn't always deal in such a way. In this case, yes, this man was dealt with. The situation here reminds us of the law of Moses. We read that verse, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That man perhaps shouldn't be left alone. We might, if you knew what he had done, I don't know what he had done, but perhaps if we find out what he was being punished for, you say, well, that serves him right. But the Lord Jesus comes along and he has pity on him. The reason why it speaks here of the law, I believe, it says here in verse 2, that there in that area there were five porches. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep gate that should be a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. That means house of mercy, having five porches. The five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These were written by Moses. Moses gave the law. But it says that this Bethesda, that's a house of mercy. Yes, we need mercy, but you know we need grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's a mercy. I don't have to go to hell. That's a real mercy. But it's grace that allows me to be for all eternity in the Father's house, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's grace. We all need that. That man was there for his own sins. It says in the Word of God that God is light and God is love. The law was right. You sin, you get punished. The Lord Jesus reached out to that man, and I'm not so sure that that man repented of his sins. There's no indication. The Lord is waiting for you, young one or older one, to repent. Do you feel sorry for your sins? Or do you say, well, I'm not in prison. Can't be that bad. Remember why this whole world is sunk in sin and misery. The disobedience of one man. God looks upon sin differently from you and I. When you disobey your parents, he has a way of looking at it. Not just the same as you. And older ones too. You know what I'm saying. He wants you to repent. And then what? When you feel so bad for your sins? Oh, him that cometh unto me, that blessed Savior says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor. That man was stuck there at that pool there for 38 years. And he was trying his hardest to get into that water before somebody else got in there. That's what the law does. You have to do something. You do this and you shall live. And by the way, if you're able to keep the law, you would only have everlasting life here in this world with all its misery. No, what we need eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do we know the Father? Do we know the Son? I try to make clear to you who the Son is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yon lovely man that was born into this world, that was willing to be abused, to be nailed to a cross. Is it hard to accept him as your Savior? He went so far as shedding his precious blood. Oh yes, that's necessary. For without the shedding of blood is no remission. You accept that blessed man as your Savior. That sacrifice he made there at Calvary's cross comes to your account. And you can say, Jesus died, but I go free. Oh, the mercy. We sang this last night in our little hymn here. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Oh, sorry, the time is up. Maybe we can sing that number 6. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, was for sinners. Jesus died. Could we rise and sing number 6? God in mercy.